You enjoy this hope this morning.
All right, guys.
Another thing I appreciate about them is their faithfulness. You don't hear singing groups, Christian, even singing groups, staying together. Well done, faithful servants. Let's give them a round of applause again. Fred and Marjorie Barr are here today. They're members. They were the minister of music and his wife, the pianist, who invited them the very first time. It was over in the old worship center. And like you said, you've been, that could have been 1998, 99, 2000, I don't remember. And they used to drive a big old diesel smoky bus. And I told them today they're enjoying shrinkflation. They're in a van and a trailer now. And there used to be children all over the auditorium that belonged to them. Thank you so much. Don't worry about using those towels. We use them during parent baby dedication up here in case we have an accident. Turn with me, if you will, to Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're not sure where that is, there's a deacon, usher, a golf cart driver near you that'll help you find Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to look at a message entitled God and Government. Say, well, Pastor, we don't want to listen to Fox News today. That's not what we're going to do. God invented government. It's dangerous when God is taken out of government. Bruce Wilkinson, several years ago, wrote a book that some of you read called The Prayer of Jabez. It was a bestseller. There was a leader of another ministry who talked to Bruce Wilkinson in a private appointment. He said, I want to pick your brain. I need some more leadership ideas, some spiritual counsel, and some godly wisdom so I can expand my ministry. And the man asked Bruce Wilkinson one question after another. And finally, Bruce Wilkinson said, well, let me ask you a question. How many donors do you have in your ministry? And so this leader of the ministry began to count. And he just went on and on. There was a long time lapse. And then finally, Bruce Wilkinson said this to that leader. He said, you probably can't count how many donors you have, but the source of the resources of all your donors, that would be God. And God is actually your source and your only true donor. When we look at the moral condition of America, we look at how people are living their lives publicly and privately, and we see all the corruption with our politicians, we're wondering, is there any hope for America? Listen to me carefully. This nation was built upon one foundation, and that is God Himself. And when you look at the Constitution, you will find that the Constitution is based on principles from the Word of God. So what has happened is we in America have gotten away from our foundation, from our source, and our walk with our source, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Habakkuk looks at Babylon, the Chaldeans, and he's learned that God is in control of the affairs of men. God is true. God is holy. God is just. He also learned that the only way for him to live in a corrupt nation was by faith. We think about the providence of God. We think of the old illustration of the glove, the hand and the glove. That's what it is here in our world. The providence of God is like His hand is in the glove of this world. It's like He is at the steering wheel of this world. Providence is also like God taking all the good and bad circumstances so that one day this place, and you know, we'll have a new heaven, new earth, there'll be the rapture, the second coming, we know the battle of Armageddon, all those things, till finally Jesus will rule and reign forever and everything will be as He intended from the beginning of the creation of man. That's what we're looking forward to. But Habakkuk is living in a day where the Babylonians were very evil people. God's patience is running thin. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. So God is beginning to take an inventory. He said to the Chaldeans, these are the things that you have done where you have dishonored my name and disobeyed my commandments. And then God pronounces 5 woes upon the Chaldeans. And these woes of judgments that are quite prevalent today are broken down into 3 main categories. How patient are you? I was reading the other day about the actress who died in 2016. Her name is Carrie Fisher. Some of you remember her because she was the first Princess Leia in Star Wars. Also, her mother was the famous actress Debbie Reynolds. Carrie Fisher had a drug and alcohol problem. Her mom kept putting her in and out of rehab hospitals. He said, the problem with my daughter is she doesn't realize that this is a process that's going to last the rest of her life. She wants instant gratification. And when she told her daughter that, her daughter said, instant gratification takes too long. That's the way we are with patience. God is perfect. But his patience can wear thin. So notice the first thing he says, you Babylonians, you're self-centered. The main sin of the Babylonians was the sin of greed. They were taking over nation after nation, and they were in love with gold. But notice they got selfish, they were abusive, and then comes the bad thing. The main ambition of the Babylonians was not God. They just wanted things. They wanted gold. Notice they were accumulating possessions. The Babylonians would stop at absolutely nothing to accumulate their wealth. They took over people. They took over places. They took over possessions. And notice God says, because you have spoiled many nations, all of the remnant of the people shall spoil you. In other words, God promises that the victors would one day become the victims. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that took place when the Medes and the Persians invaded Babylon and overthrew Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Babylon had plundered many nations, and as a result, she herself was plundered. We live in a day where we violate God's principles. Have you noticed how we put the wrong price tags on certain values and things in our nation? When I was working in the grocery store back in the 70s and 80s, we had these price guns. They were plastic. You could put paper, stick 'em prices on items. You know what people would do? They would come in and peel the label off of a high-priced item, and they'd go over here to a low-priced item, and they would stick it on the high-priced item, and then they'd take it to the cash register. There were no scanners. There were no computers. The cashier just had to ring up the price that was on that item. Have you noticed today how we value sports and how much we pay athletes? Nothing wrong with sports, but we've just gone in a profane direction with what we pay people to do. How much value is placed on integrity? How much value is placed on honesty? How much value is placed on a Christian who stands up for Christian values in a woke society? We have switched the price tags. Now notice not only are they accumulating possessions, they're aspiring to high positions. The Babylonians broke one of the 10 commandments here because they stole possessions in order to steal a position. Gold was a position and a possession that would give them status in the world. Habakkuk down in verse 9, chapter 2, says, "You coveted an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil." Not only they were concerned about building an empire that glorified themselves and assured safety like an eagle's nest on a high mountain. Now God said that the consequences shall be, quote, "The stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it." In other words, instead of having houses that would bring honor, they will have disgrace and shame, and the position for which they crave would turn on them. Now look at verse 12 and 13, acquiring power. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" That word blood there is talking about bloodshed. You look at the word establish, means to set up. He was saying, listen, you're shedding innocent blood of other nations to build empire, power, and glory to yourself. Verse 13. Focus of verse 13 is actually found in Revelation 17 and 18. John saw that Babylon will be reestablished and will become a commercial capital of the Antichrist world empire. But God calls her the great harlot, and she will be brought to utter destruction near the end of the tribulation period. Why? It all stems back to Genesis chapter 10. What happened back there? Nimrod attempted to build a tower to the heavens. And from that point, the Babylonians became people who were independent of God. God has not forgotten their intolerable greed. Although the Babylonians were overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, her ultimate judgment will be when she tries to rise up and laugh in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to have the last laugh. Now notice the system of government of Babylon. Verse 15 and 16, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they're drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now that it is your turn, drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory." God, listen to this. God pronounces judgment on Babylonians' distribution of alcohol. I wonder if God has changed his mind in the 21st century. He said, "You do that that you may look on the nakedness of the countries that you have overthrown." It's interesting to note that the first thing mentioned here to God's servant is alcohol. Back in 2020, in Atlanta area, there was a lady who hosted a party for minors, her children and their friends. All of them were underage. She provided all the alcohol for them. Somebody called the police. The police came and arrested her. And here was her excuse. She said, "I'd rather my children be in my own home drinking alcohol underage than out partying somewhere else where I cannot keep an eye on them." This lady was a judge in one of the courts in Atlanta. And she had to step down from her position because she had to go to trial on criminal charges. Delaney and I watched it in the Gulf a couple of weeks ago when we were down at the beach. Here were parents who had teenage kids. They were setting up their tents. The kids were underage, and the parents were providing the alcohol so they could drink from about 11 in the morning till about 5 in the afternoon. What in the world are you thinking? And then we think about the bride who was killed in the golf cart. Right after the wedding party was moving over to the place of the reception, and a young lady in her 20s comes through speeding, DUI, 3 times the legal limit. She runs into the golf cart of the bride and groom. She kills the bride. She's arrested and taken to jail. And when she gets there, she says, well, I'm not a bad person. I don't deserve to be in jail. If the judge would just let me out, I'll never do anything bad again. Actor Ben Affleck has been transparent with his addictions. Back in 2018, when he was in for a 40-day stint of rehab, he posted this on Instagram. He said, addiction is a lifelong and difficult struggle. And he went on to say, one is never really in or out of treatment. August 23rd, 2018, a group called the Lancet Journal went through 100 different studies of alcohol and its effect on the body, and it actually hampers 23 different conditions that we may have. And the end of the study said the best thing to do is just don't drink alcohol. Do you realize that 2.5 million Americans die of alcohol-related illnesses in America every single year? 55,000 are killed on our highways by drunk drivers. And you ride down the highway and you see the billboard. I'm the DUI guy. Lawyers representing those who are guilty of DUI and killing innocent victims. Has God changed his opinion from the time of the days of the Babylonians about alcohol? I let you decide. Then the society, the elimination of God, verse 18 and 19, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him that says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up, can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, there's no breath in it. God had been eliminated from their society. And notice what he says, Babylon was the home of all idolatry. How much longer will it be before America is known as the home of all idolatry? The Babylonian idolatry had moved to Pergamos and then to Rome. Now notice God's sense of humor here. He refers to them as a teacher of lies. In other words, the idols are a sham or a cheat. He calls them dumb idols. Look at this. Voiceless, mute, without a sound. And finally, God says, there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Genesis 1:1, Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, as well as Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He said the God of wood, the God of stone, were not only deaf and dumb, but they're dead. Idolatry is not a sin that was done away when Babylon fell. Notice he says, a definition of idolatry is in Romans 1:25. Idolatry is when man worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We have arrived in America to that point. We have people who are worshiping the created more than the Creator. While we're at the beach, we heard a lady who was using a lot of profanity. She's about 25 years old, and she was talking to the person who was managing that part of the beach. And she got up, and she used some horrible language. I was sorry my wife heard it. And she said, listen to me. I know who my spirit animal is. I know I'm a dinosaur, but that just went right over my head. When we got back to room, I had to get my phone and look that up. That meant she was either a dog. That seemed to fit. And I wasn't being judgmental. She could have been a jaguar. She could have been a lion. But she worshiped some kind of animal that shapes her spirit. Are you kidding? Idol worship. He says, God judged, punished, destroyed the Chaldean nation. One reason, because of idolatry. You think about the immorality of our governments, clearly seen from the White House all the way down to God's house. My sister has been on a disaffiliation committee at a church where she's been a member for 42 years. They're conservative. In order to divorce their denomination, they had to go to court in Columbia County. They had to petition their denomination to be able to hold a business meeting in their church. The district superintendent has to come, and he has to moderate. Can you imagine having to go to court to get permission to have a business meeting in a Baptist church? Well, in their church, they were in court 5 days, and the judge even held court on Saturday. She said, I've never presided over court on Saturday, but we're going to get this done. And the judge ruled to the denomination, you're in violation of your own book of discipline. I'm ordering the district superintendent, after 2 weeks' notice at this particular church where my sister goes, for the district superintendent to show up on the announced day and conduct a business meeting. I am sending police officers, on-duty police officers, to make sure the district superintendent carries out my ruling. A secret ballot teller committee will be formed. Ballots will be given to all the congregation who shows up. Majority rules as where you can divorce your denomination. Do you know how many Methodists showed up on a Tuesday night? 700 to 800. And you know what they voted? 95.04% to disaffiliate with their denomination. They said, we're going to recognize male-female marriages only. And our pastors are going to be the husband of one wife. You're not going to force this woke agenda down our throats anymore. And so they presided. And then the denomination, they have agreed by 54% to let them go. But listen, that's what's going on in our churches now. In some churches, God has totally been removed. Now notice this phrase, the wrath of God. That's misunderstood. Some people think God is just waiting to just express uncontrolled anger. No, he's not. God is a holy and just God. The wrath of God is God's moral integrity. When man refuses to yield himself to God, he creates certain conditions, not only for himself, but for others as well. Now notice a little further here, quickly. We keep calling ourselves a Christian nation. Do you know what the latest statistics tell us about people just attending church? Now listen to me. Among Christian churches in America, a faithful, active church member is one who attends one Sunday a month. That's it. Now less than 40% of the American people say they bother to go to church at all. Why then, we ask, is Christianity growing so significantly in other places and not in America? I'll tell you why. There are many reasons, but most Americans see churches on every corner, and they see it as a choice. They don't see that the churches are making any kind of impact. There's no really cause to die for there. So they're just choosing not to participate. They see nothing that brings vital change. God has called us to be witnesses. He has called us to be agents of change in our culture. And we're afraid to speak up because somebody's going to slam us on Facebook. Why is Christianity growing in China, North Korea, Africa, and Ukraine? Let me give you the reasons. Number one, there's a hunger for the Word of God. Number two, people are willing to share their faith. And I think about Nadia and Vitaly in Ukraine. They're willing to share their faith without fear of persecution or even giving their lives. But not here in America. 90% of us will die and go to heaven and never share Christ one time with a lost person. So if we've got a take it or leave it attitude, where do you think the lost people are going to stand? Notice the preeminence of God in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. How many times have you quoted that? Heard that in service. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk sees the only hope for Babylon is in the true and living God. Look at verse 20. The reason I love this is because of the context where its truth is set forth. Everything's falling apart. Things are out of control. Sin's running rampant. Justice being ignored. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the world, the earth, keep silence before him. Now notice these statements about God. The Lord is in his holy temple means that God is at home. He is ruling and reigning on his throne. Listen, he is still in control of a time when things are totally out of control in this world. Habakkuk sees his consuming glory. Looking back at verse 14, the prophet sees the time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, the glory of the Babylonians is not going to last forever, but the glory of God is going to last forever and ever. Look at that word glory. What does it mean? It means weight. Look a little further there. It means to be heavy. It means there's going to be a day when the weight and the heaviness of the glory of God will impact every person, every place, and everything. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at that word knowledge. That means to know by seeing, based on vision. Habakkuk saw the vision of God's glory 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the destruction of Babylon and the subsequent defeat of the Antichrist at Megiddo, Christ will return the second time to set up his kingdom and fill the world with the knowledge of his person, his presence, and his power. What a day that'll be. Have you ever noticed that water's always wet? Everybody agree on that today in a Baptist church? Water is always wet. That's intrinsic in its nature. Would you agree with me that the sun is always hot? Closer you get to the sun, now we've got that wonderful humidity on the way this week that will smother the south until the 1st of October. Praise God. I'm one of those people that stays hydrated and I pass out in hot weather. Doctors run all kinds of tests. They said it might be your thyroid. And my doctor, he's just the best. He's the best in the world. He's trained at medical college in Augusta. I said, well, doc, what's the cause of this? He said, I don't know. But he said, I got a prescription for you. I thought, oh, great. I'm going to get to go see the pharmacist. He said, stay out of the heat. That's all I'm going to tell you to do. And that just kills me during golfing season. And then you think about the intrinsic nature of the sky. And you've got to include the color blue. That's the intrinsic nature. And then God is glorious intrinsically. Whether you recognize it, you don't recognize it, you like it, you don't like it, we find that God's glory is beyond human comprehension. It's beyond what we can conceive. His consuming glory led Habakkuk to see the controlling glory. And he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. That means that God is able. And the bottom line in our day, Habakkuk's day, God is in the holy temple of his own ability. He can control everything when everything is out of control. And then the last thing I want to share with you is the surrender we need to make. He says, let all the earth keep silence before him. Look at that word silence. It means to hush. It's used in Numbers 13, verse 30, to describe how Caleb stilled the people before Moses. The root words in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Because God's in control, we should live in peace. We should have joy and a hush before the King of Kings. You know, the day that I wrote this message, part of my devotion was Psalm 37, 7 through 9. Listen to this. This is from Habakkuk. This is from Psalms. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Verse 9. For those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. That put things back in perspective for me. Sin's going to be judged, but the Savior is the judge who allows us to settle out of court. Because he is in the holy temple of his ability to do so. That was the only hope for Habakkuk. It was the only hope for Judah. That's the only hope for America. Back in the 1700s, God came down in his mighty power to a young America, and all of New England stood in reverence. And on July 8, 1741, you've heard it before, Enfield, Connecticut, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He used Deuteronomy 32:35. Here it is. Their foot shall slide in due time. That's talking about if people don't trust Jesus. One of these days, your appointment with death, and you're going to land in hell. I just want to read an excerpt from his sermon. There's nothing that keeps wicked men at any moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God himself. The reason why they're not falling into hell already and do not fall right now is that God's appointed time is not come. At the appointed time, their foot shall slide in due time. Then they shall be left to fall. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go and fall into destruction. Men's hands cannot be strong when God rises up. The strongest have no power to resist him, nor can any deliver out of his hands. The wrath of God will burn against the wicked men. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot and ready to receive them. The flames do not now rage. They glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. And the pit has opened its mouth unto them. Now, think about this. Jonathan Edwards' sight was so bad back then. He had to hold his manuscript in front of his face. And when he's telling these people they need to get saved or they're going to wind up in hell, they couldn't even see his face, because he couldn't read without holding the manuscript right here. They said hundreds of people stood and held the backs of their pews like this, asking, is there any hope? Is there any hope for us? The message he preached that day wasn't popular. It's not popular today. It wasn't popular in Habakkuk's day, because the message was exactly the same. It was a message of sin's deception, destruction, and damnation. So think about this, God in government. Habakkuk was living in an evil, idolatrous, immoral nation. And he wrestled with a lot of questions, and here's what he learned. He learned God is in control of the affairs of men. He is true. He is just. He is holy. Sin must be judged. He's learned that the only way for him to live, in spite of all of his questions, is to live by faith. We listen to what's going on in our nation and we wonder, God, is there any hope? And the answer to the question is, God is still on his throne. We need to get silent before him and ask him to empower us to share this hope. Because the same hell that was in effect in the 1700s and back in the days of Babylon and way before then is still wide open. And it's us, it's just up to us. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to share about the blood that was shed on that cross by the sinless Son of God and how he rose again. And if we trust him and our sins are washed in the blood, we're going to spend eternity ruling and reigning with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Subject, a lot of people don't like to talk about, but it's in your word and the principles are there for us to follow. Lord, send us an evangelistic revival to help turn this nation around. You have blessed us so much. We've gotten to a place where it's just ease, comfort, pleasure. And living for Christ just seems like an easy choice to participate or not participate. To be involved in ministry and kingdom work, participate, not participate. You're not the God of lukewarmness. You're not the God of complacency. You're a God of love, grace, mercy, judgment. And you sent your sacrifice for us so we could have the free gift of salvation. So that we might live in sacrificial service to you. May we be that light on a hill from this little place in Silver Creek. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus and Savior as Lord, you can't earn it by your works, your good deeds. You got to trust the one who lived a perfect life, gave the perfect sacrifice with his blood. He paid the price for your sins and mine. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. You've got to repent of your sins and invite Jesus into your heart. Would you do that today? If you don't know how to do that, if you'll just come forward at the end of the service. We'll have men standing here. If you're just a little too timid to come forward after the service, we'll be at the welcome desk in the welcome center. We'll take you to our office, no pressure. Share you from the Word of God how Jesus wants to be your Lord, your Savior, your King. You're here today, you've already made that decision. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time, and God's called you to place your spiritual gifts to work in this place. We invite you to come. If you're a little bit too timid to do that, meet us at the welcome desk. After the service, we'll take care of all the details. And if you're watching, your electronic device, just call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get with you. Lord, we thank you for this hope being with us today. And pray that you'll use them also during this time of invitation to lead us to decision. That your Holy Spirit would use your word to work in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for our nation who's wandered so far from you, and we pray for forgiveness where we've been a part of that as your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This hope is singing now. You come as God speaks to your heart.